this series has been in the works for quite a while. And where we're headed is this one statement. What we do first impacts the rest. And over the next several weeks, we're going to share that over and over and over again. What we do first impacts the rest. Now, here's the thing for us. How many of you like to lose? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where we talked about we lose our life to find life with Christ, and that's kind of outside of our normal thing. I love to win. I want to be first. At red lights, I want to be first. I want to be first in front of cars that drive me crazy on the highway because they go under the speed limit, God bless. I want to be first. Board games, I want to be first. At every part of my life, the number one core value of my life, or one of the strength finders thing says, is competition is one of my greatest strengths in life. It is a curse because I can't play church basketball. I'm 5 foot nothing, but my heart believes I'm 6'10". And I want to go in and play like I'm... I can't play basketball. I can't even... No, I can't. But I go in and I play hard and I get fouled. And guess what happens in church league basketball? Pastor Nate has to sit down because he fouls out. So I don't play church league basketball anymore because, you know, that's a bad deal when you want to be first so bad. Anyway, so pray for me. You'll find forgiveness with me. But I want you to write this down. What I do first impacts the rest. And this principle is a whole life principle. It's not just a principle that works in competition kinds of ways or whatever. This life principle has impact over all the decisions we make and all the things that we do and how we manage time, money, talents, all those kind of things. But there's a place that we have to begin today, and it's not a really easy place to start, and it's kind of heavy and deep. And so I just want to prepare you that we're coming to pack lunch this morning, okay? We're coming with real solid food, and this is going to be some heavy deal, honest reality for us as the church, okay? Are you with me? Well, why don't you stand with me, and let's read this theme verse that we're going to share over the next 5 weeks. It's very familiar to a lot of us. Might be the first time that some of you read it, but let's read this aloud together. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The word of the Lord this morning, thanks be to God, you may be seated. So this passage of Scripture comes out of Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. And it follows a place in Scripture where Jesus has been teaching for quite a while, and he talks about the things that we worry about. And so he says to the people this in Matthew 6, 31 through 34. He says, "So don't worry. Don't say, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? People who are ungodly run after those things. Your Father who is in heaven knows that you need them, but put God's kingdom first," is what the NIRV says. "Do what he wants you to do. Then all those things will also be given to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, how many of you, if we're really honest, you're the worrier in your family? Raise your hand. It's okay. Confession is good for the soul. I are a worrier too. She is responsible. This lady right here. Little lady on the front. That's my mom. Hi, Mom. I love you. Anyway, she didn't come for that. Now I'm going to be in trouble. But no, she's not responsible for that. Here's the deal. There are times in life where we find ourselves concerned with things that have real life implications in our lives. If we don't pay our bills, who's going to pay them for us? If we don't get up and go to work, we don't have money to pay the bills. If we don't have a car to get to work, how are we going to pay the bills, right? We have those kind of concerns, and all the people who are concerned with those things say amen. And yet, Jesus says, the lilies of the field, the grass, all of those things, the birds of the air, they have been clothed in the splendor of God Himself. And Jesus says, do not worry about those things, because the Heavenly Father is going to take care of you just as He takes care of those. And then we go, yeah, but, right? All the worries in the room go, uh-huh, well, but I've got to do my part. Yes, you all are responsible for yourselves, and the Lord has told you to go and work and to work unto the glory of God. Yes, you are to be a contributing part of society, and you are supposed to be a good civilian, and you're supposed to follow all the laws and all the rules and all that kind of stuff. Yes. But here's what happens. Those things begin to take first place. When we are faced with incredible life decisions and choices, those things can be incredibly overwhelming. And they certainly have power in our lives, and they certainly have the need for us to pay attention and the need for us to be involved in the decisions that we make. And we have need for those things to be taken care of. And yet, Jesus says, don't worry. But here's where I want to go today. I want you to go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke 10, 38 through 42. And I'm reading from the NIRV. Jesus and his disciples went on their way, and Jesus came to a village where a woman named Martha lived. She welcomed him into her home, and she had a sister named Mary. Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had said. But Martha was busy with all the things that had to be done. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, my sister has left me to do the work all by myself. Don't you care? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The word of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I side with Martha a whole lot in this story, and so does my wife. Martha is setting the scene for you. Let's give it a little backstory here. That Jesus and the disciples have come to town, and they have been traveling a long distance. And so the entourage that Jesus brings are 12 disciples that we know for sure, but there are several other disciples that are unnamed and are following Jesus. And so there is some sort of crowd that is coming to Martha's house. And Martha, who is the owner of the home, she's there to prepare a meal. She has to prepare for all the guests. Now, how would you like it if at least 15 of Jesus and his dudes show up and that you have to be ready for a meal? Anybody want to just say, no way, Jose, let's go to Red Robin? I mean, think about it just for a minute. Now, if you were to see the image of the kitchen in this modern-day Galilean home, you would find that there is a clay potted stove that has wood-burning coals in it, and that's about it. There's no microwave. There is no rotisserie chicken from Walmart, which, you know, that sounds really yummy. But it's not there. It's not, she can't run down to the Piggly Wiggly and get something for Jesus and the boys, right? She is going to prepare from start to finish a meal that is of her station in life. She has decided that what her purpose in life is to do is to fulfill the roles that culture has told her, that her religion has told her that she ought to fulfill. And so she is busy about the house, making sure that things are getting done. And Mary, her sister, has the nerve to sit down and do nothing. And Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. And here's what happens. Martha is frustrated. She is spent her energy and effort getting ready for her Lord. Because here's the deal. We want to make Martha out to be the bad guy because she doesn't do what is best. And we want to make Mary the hero because she does what is best. But hang on a second. I want to suggest to you this. Martha knows who Jesus is. Martha is not an untrained disciple. Martha is a disciple. Martha is the owner of the home who has invited Jesus in. She's invited her Lord to come have supper with her. When Martha and Mary greet Jesus when Lazarus, her brother, dies, Martha is the one who goes out to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you had only been here." There's a deep relationship that Martha has with Jesus. There's a deep relationship that's going on here because there's a familiarity and a conversation that Martha is able to have with Jesus that most people, you know, "Hey, Lord, don't you care that Mary's not helping?" I mean, that's some honest truth right there. Most of us kind of reserve that right to have the conversation after the guests leave the house, right? And then you find out all the stuff you did wrong. But when Jesus comes to Lazarus' funeral, Martha runs out and says, "Lord, if you'd only been here." And Jesus begins to tell her about the death and the resurrection of those who have died and Christ will be raised. And she says, "Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah." She is the only other disciple besides Peter to affirm that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So before we cast Martha off we vote her off the island, let's understand that she has been serving and following, and she is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mary has chosen something different. Now, for this culture, the rabbi would come and he would teach, and his disciples, his followers would come and sit around the rabbi and listen to him. And so intently, they would be able to speak the words of the rabbi. They were going to learn what the rabbi was teaching so then they could go out and teach. So then they could go out and share the word that the rabbi had given. But they're all boys. They're all men. Women don't sit at the feet of the rabbi. They are to be preparing the meal where Martha's at. The culture of the day had said to Mary and Martha, "Martha and Mary, you're supposed to be in the kitchen preparing all these things, and you are to be in a separate part of the house because there's a place for you in our faith. There's a place for you in this home. There's a place where you belong." And Mary disregards the culture and says, "I want to sit and learn the words of my master Jesus so she could proclaim with her life the words of her rabbi." How many times have we done dutifully the things that culture and religion and the church have asked us to do, where we have fit in the right mold, in the right spot, and we stand up at the right times and say the right prayers and do the right things and we follow all the rules? And yet what we really long to do is lean further into Jesus. And what Jesus is asking us to do is a little bit further outside of the edge of things. It's a little bit beyond where we might be comfortable. And he's asking us to break with culture, break with religion, and break with those things and lean further into Jesus and sit at his feet and wait for him there to hear his words. You see, just up a few verses in Luke's gospel in chapter 10, Luke tells then the Pharisee about the Good Samaritan, another breaking with tradition. But the Samaritan is the one who stops and heals the disease. The Samaritan is the one who stops and tends to the needs. The Samaritan is the one who goes the extra mile and says to the innkeeper that he would repay any expense that was incurred. He would go above and beyond. And the Samaritan was the one who was out of bounds, who was the half-breed, who was not considered to be worthy. And then Jesus, in Luke's gospel, goes to this home where Mary and Martha are supposed to be in certain roles, and Martha does the role that she has been told to do, and Mary leans in further to Jesus. And Jesus looks at Martha. I have this great biblical illustrative imagination. I imagine Jesus looking at her deep within her eyes, not condemning her, saying, "Martha, Martha, you are so overwhelmed and concerned with stuff that you've missed what is best, me. Jesus, I'm right here. And the words that I'm going to give you will keep you for all of life. The food we're about to have, you've done a great job preparing it. But it is going to last for fuel and then be gone. But what she has been given, Mary, can never be taken away. All because she sat at the feet of Jesus. Because he got first place. We could make a list today of all kinds of things, of stuff that we have going on in our lives that are just consuming our lives and consuming our thoughts and consuming every part of who we are. And they're not unimportant. What Martha was doing in the kitchen was not unimportant. There is a time to serve. There's a time to do the work of the kingdom. There's a time to be active, and there's a time to give as a disciple. But there's also a time to sit at the feet of Jesus and lean into what he's saying. And so the question for us as we begin this series, as we start today, is what we do first, it affects the rest. Because when we lean into Jesus first, it changes our perception of the world around us. It gives us the ability to see things with hope. Chris, you and I don't know each other very well. But one thing I have heard over and over from Brian and your family, and as I'm on your family care site that on Facebook, is the hope that you guys are sharing with people that are reading your blog and reading about your illness. Because what I know about Chris's life and his family's life, what he has done first affects the way he responds to cancer. Do you see that? Because of the leaning into Jesus, the place that we start, it changes the way we look at the things of this world. And I am certain that things that were valuable a few weeks ago don't seem to matter so much anymore, do they? No. We have a little friend at school that Addie has become best friends with. They're hilarious. Love them to death. And we were at the block party, I guess, or the tailgate party the other night. And the little friend came up and said, "What is your phone number?" And I said, "Huh?" And she said, "I want to call Addie." This little girl has leukemia. She has beautiful red curly hair. And her sweet disposition, and I met her folks, they've made a decision that Jesus is going to be first in their family. And this little 4.5, 5-year-old girl showed me what really matters. These things that Martha is doing, we all have been her at some point in time in the figurative sense. We've been doing the work of the church. We've been doing work in our homes. We've been doing work at our jobs. We've been doing work, and we've been doing all the things that we're supposed to do. And we get frustrated and we get angry because what has happened over here, nobody sees and nobody thanks and nobody looks at and says, "Oh, we appreciate what you've done." Because they're getting rewarded for doing something else. When Jesus has said, the most important thing is what you do first. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else will be added. Now, I told you this wasn't an easy lesson today. But there's another scripture I want us to go look at. It's found in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 2, 1 through 5. "Here's what I command you to write to the church in Ephesus. Here are the words of the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand. He also walks among the 7 golden lampstands. He says, 'I know what you are doing. You work hard and long. I know you can't put up with those who are evil. and you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You have found out that they are liars. You have been faithful and have put up with a lot of trouble because of me. You have not given up. But here is something I hold against you. You do not have as much love as you had at first. Remember how far you have fallen. Turn away from your sins. Do the things you did at first. If you don't, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That song that I sang over offering. Until we give you first place, until we let you begin to fill us with your Spirit, renew us from within. Here's the line that just got in the middle of my life this week. Nothing matters. Nothing is gained. Without your holy presence, my life is lived in vain. Solomon says, meaningless, meaningless, all of it is meaningless. He had everything at his disposal. And what he had lost was his first love, the first part of who he was. Mary had leaned into Jesus because he was the first priority of her life. Martha was very much doing the things that her culture and her religion had told her to do, and yet she had missed out on what Jesus was doing that day. And how many times do we find ourselves wrapped up in doing and doing and doing and doing and doing and wonder if it's making any difference, wondering if it's making any impact? And what we need to be doing is leaning further into Jesus and being at his feet, waiting, listening. How do we hear the words of God today? Through his scriptures. Through songs and praise and worship, through his creation, to stand outside and look at the magnificence of the rain and the beauty of the blue skies, the birds of the air and the grass of the field, and to see that Jesus has said that he loves us more than those things. He wants us to sit with him a while. At his feet, to read his word, to study, to spend time with him, to know him. We sang that set of fire. I want more of you, God. Well, the only way to know more of God is to read his word, to devote our lives to his teaching, and to hear from his voice. Because this doing isn't ever enough, isn't it? Because we get done with our doing. And frankly, there's more to be done. We'll get to service, and we'll get to serving, because that's part of the first kind of living. But today we've got to start at the first place. What spot does Jesus get in the order of our lives? What place does he take? Does he get first place? Or is he rounding out the top 10? You know, 10's not bad, Jesus. You're moving up in the order of things. But if we're going to live this premise out, what we do first impacts the rest, then we need to take a cue from Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus and lean in. Now that means there might be some sacrifice and some change that has to take place. Maybe this is the very first time that you've even heard of such an idea that Jesus wants you to be with him and have a relationship with him. And how do I do that? God's word tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so the beginning place of that relationship is to tell the Lord, I need you in my life. Forgive me. I've been putting other things before you, and today I want you to be first. And then there are some of us who identify really well with Martha. And we've been disciples for a really long time. And we've been following Jesus, and we know to declare him Lord, and we know to declare that he is Messiah. He is the one who was and is coming again. But we've practiced more doing than being like Jesus. Being at the feet of our rabbi. And hiding his words into our heart and our life so that what comes out of us is a reflection of him. Because what we do first impacts the rest. What we do first it will change every part of how we live from here on out. Because the church at Ephesus had heard all the things and they were doing church. They were being the right kinds of people. And yet what they had forgotten was that deep abiding love that filled their life at the very first. Do you remember the first time you fell in love? Do you remember sweaty palms? Anybody? We're just like, oh man. Do you remember the first time you wrapped your arm around your girl, guys? Do you remember the first kiss? All those butterflies and those feelings. Now, please don't be grossed out or whatever. I'm not comparing all that love to the love of Jesus. But here's the thing. The love of Jesus was even better than that love that we first had with our first puppy love kind of person, right? And we couldn't wait to get to church. We couldn't wait to tell the people that we came in contact with what Jesus had done all over our lives. We couldn't wait to serve our neighbors. We couldn't wait to share what God was teaching us in our families. We couldn't wait to get more time with God's word. And then over time, it just kind of faded. Kind of became normal. Kind of just became a routine. And we become like the church at Ephesus, where what we're doing is not bad, but Jesus isn't first. And the love of God Almighty in our lives has become just a cold ember of what it once used to burn brightly, fire burning in our souls. And it's not because we did something wrong. It's because we just got comfortable. And we figured our role in our religion and in our culture was the way it was going to be. And what we needed to do was break and sit at Jesus' feet and lean in, so that then the words of his mouth, the meditations of his heart, would be the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, so that the world might know him. Because what we do first, it impacts the rest. I just want to take a moment. I don't want to miss this moment. If you have never said yes to Jesus being first in your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. We're not going to have you raise your hand or do anything to embarrass you. I just want you to take a moment. And you can pray this prayer quietly to yourself if that's your decision today, that you want to make him first. Say, Lord Jesus, today I want you to be first in my life. To put into order the things of my life the way you want them. Help me to not be consumed by worry or the things that have to be done, but help me to trust you. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to trust your word, to know you, to lean into you more like Mary, and not be distracted. Prayed that prayer this morning, I want you to tell somebody. Pastor Brian, myself, Kevin, Josh, Ronnie, or anybody, a small group member, or any person that you have a relationship with, tell somebody. Because this journey is not meant to walk alone. This journey is meant to be lived together.